Okay, here we go. This might be a little bit of a different kind of teaching, and you may say, gee, why did he teach that? Or, okay, big deal. But I'd like you to really think about it, because there's more to it than what may appear, as sometimes there is in the Word of God. Last week we looked at obedience, and obedience is really the first key to believing. You have to obey God. You know, if you don't obey God, you're not going to believe Him, right? It's like ABC. It's the basic. You have to obey. And it's not just in the big things, it's in all things with God, anything He tells us to do. So many times Christians, when they're faced with a crisis, you know, all of a sudden they say, I have to believe God. You know, or somebody will say to you, believe God, believe God. Well, when somebody's facing a crisis, that's probably not the best time to say, believe God. The encouragement may be, God's going to help you in this. God's going to take care of you. But to lay on somebody, believe God, probably doesn't help them. But we are, when we're faced with a crisis or a situation, we're faced with the task of believing, right? Too many times, we don't think about believing when we're not facing a crisis. We get sucked into the routines of life, the everyday living. Sometimes we get complacent. Yeah, we get, you know, we're just sucked into normalcy and we think, wow, everything's great. And we don't think about God or believing God or carrying out the Word of God. You know, because things are going good, you know, you don't think about it so much. And that's not really what God has intended for His people at any time in the Word of God. He intends for us to look to Him, believe Him, and have Him intricately involved in everything we do. He's to permeate our whole life, every detail, every aspect. So I want you to go to Acts, because I think sometimes we don't put enough emphasis or thought or care or concern about putting God into everything we do every day. Acts 19. And we're going to start in verse 17, and this is where, you know, Paul went to Ephesus, and he was there for 2 years and 3 months, and all of Asia heard the word of God, and so on and so forth. And it says in verse, and then, you know, there's this little section where the sons of Sceva, there was, it's kind of funny, I knew a guy once I worked with in Brooklyn, New York, and his name was Joe Sceva. So every time I read this, I think of him. And he was a Jew. Anyway. Verse 17, and this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, you know, referring to what went before, the vagabond Jews. And fear fell on them all, or respect fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. And many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. For they counted the price of them and found it 50 pieces of silver. And so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. And I want you to look at verse 18. It says, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. These people had already believed. And now they decided, wow, we better clean up our acts. You know, so many times we get born again, we get into fellowship, we do things, but we don't really, we still allow certain things in our lives. And, you know, they've become part and parcel of our life. They've become routine, they've become normal, and yet when they're put against the Word of God, they may not be what they should be. They shouldn't be in our lives, maybe. I don't know why, but that's just the way we are. And it takes diligence, it takes work. And you know, you're really never finished. You're never really finished working at believing God, living for God, doing your best for God. And it should be an exciting experience. It shouldn't be normalcy. It shouldn't be routine. because that's not what God called us to. He didn't call us to routine. Let's go to Matthew 22. Matthew 22. Jesus Christ speaking, and he's speaking, well, actually, the Pharisees are speaking to him. It says in verse 34, but when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, and of course, it's not a lawyer as in the terms of an advocate or a legal system barrister type guy, but a lawyer of the Word of God, or supposedly the law of Moses. He was a scholar, supposedly, of the Old Testament law. That's why he was called a lawyer. He said, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? You know, he's saying, you know, what's the key commandment? What's the key commandment? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Now, you know, sometimes we dismiss the Old Testament, or we say the Old Testament doesn't pertain to us, or the Ten Commandments are not written to us, they're not addressed to us. But one of the keys to the word's interpretation is all Scripture must be interpreted. All Scripture, right? That means Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. I always forget if it's 21:22 or 22:21. All Scripture must be interpreted and applied, taking into account to whom it's addressed, to whom it's written, of whom it's true. Right? Okay. So, are we to love God with all our hearts, all mind, and strength? Is it true of us?
Yes.
Sure it is. It's true of us. As a matter of fact, 9 out of the 10 commandments are true of us, if you go back and look at them. The first 5 have to do with our relationship with God, and the one that's not true of us is the Sabbath day. We don't have to have a Sabbath day. And then the other is, and then the other 5, the last 5, have to do with our relationship with people, you know. Don't lie, don't cheat, don't steal, don't murder, don't commit adultery, you know, those kind of things. Okay? So, the first and great commandment is to love God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Is that only when you come to fellowship? Is that only when you take time to think about God, or is that supposed to be in everything we do? Supposed to be all the time, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. 365 days, there's no holidays from God. It's, you know, we're supposed to love God with all our heart, with all our soul. So when you go to work and you work, are you supposed to do it loving God? When you deal with people, you're supposed to do it loving God. When you are married, you're supposed to do it loving God. The way you treat your spouse, loving God. The way you bring up your kids, loving God. Your relationship with your boss, with anything. You do it loving God. With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is like unto the first, or like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And that means what? You treat people as the way you would want to be treated. So that's that. So, you know, again, that's an everyday thing, isn't it? That's believing God every day when we live like that. It's not just because there's a crisis or a situation. It's because we love God, right? God's supposed to be in it. Let's go to Daniel. Daniel chapter 6. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. Daniel chapter 6. You know, if you really want to get a grip on Daniel, read it a few times. It's really a great book. Daniel was a great man. And The background of Daniel is simple. If you go back to Jeremiah, you'll see, at the time of Hezekiah, the Babylonian armies come down and they surround Jerusalem, and Hezekiah prays to God, and then they withdraw. Right? But he has shown the Babylonians all the gold and all the wealth that is in his house and in the house of God. And so then Jeremiah prophesies and says they're going to come back and they're going to conquer Jerusalem. So we go through a couple of really bad sons who become kings of Hezekiah, and then finally there's the Babylonian captivity where the Babylonians come in and virtually take almost everyone out of the kingdom of Judah, which would include the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin and some Levites. And, various other peoples that happened to be there at the time. You know, there were some leftovers of other groups, other tribes. And except for a few people that were left behind, that is called the remnant. And they were the people that nobody wanted, apparently. People that weren't interesting. But one of the things the Babylonians did is they grabbed all the what appeared to be the smartest, the best young people. And young people back into, 10, 11, 12 years old, 13 years old. And Daniel was among this group. He was called a prince. So he was in the royal household, apparently. And they took these children back to bring them into the palace of Nebuchadnezzar to train them. And so from the beginning of Daniel onward, we see that Daniel is a believer. And chapter 6 takes place about 75 years after chapter 1. So at that point, if Daniel was, say, 12 years old, he's about at least 87. But he could have been older. But he's at least probably 80, at least 85 to 87 years old. So he's a pretty old guy at this time. And it says in verse 1, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes that should be over the whole kingdom. And over these, three presidents of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents, princes, because an excellent spirit was found in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Now, when you go back to chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, one of the things that you see about Daniel is every time there's a different king and he goes through four or five different administrations or dynasties, starting with Nebuchadnezzar, then Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, and then the Persians come in, and then the Medes come in, and there's Darius, and there's other guys. Every time they put Daniel in charge of everything because he has an excellent spirit, because he listens to God and he has answers and he knows what to do. And because he stays tuned in to God from the time he's a little boy. You go back and read chapter 1. He refuses to eat meat and drink the wine from Nebuchadnezzar because it's not in agreement with the law of Moses. So he refuses to have part of it. Okay, verse 4. Then the presidents and princes sought to find an occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. He was faithful. He was a faithful man. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. You know why they could find an occasion concerning the law of his God? Because he was faithful to his God. And so if they could find a way to make the law of God illegal, they knew he would break the law of man, because he would, without a doubt, keep the law of God. Verse 6, then these presidents, princes assembled together to the king and said unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes and the counselors and the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask any petition of any god or man for 30 days, save thee, O king, he shall be cast into a den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it might not be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Means that's what he always did. That was his, what he did every day. 3 times a day, he went to his house, he opened the windows that faced towards Jerusalem, which was part of the law. They were to face Jerusalem and to pray if they were somewhere else. And so if they were in the south somewhere, they would face north. If they were in the west somewhere, they would face east. If they were in the east, they'd face west. If they were in the north, they'd face south. Wherever Jerusalem was, that's where they faced. And they prayed. And he opened the windows. He didn't pull the shades, did he? So that nobody could see him. He did it as he always did. And the windows were open so they could see him. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And then they went on and they accused him, and King Darius had to put Daniel in the lion's den. The lions didn't eat him because he believed his God. Let's go to verse 23. So, you know, the king was all upset that he had to do this to Daniel, but he couldn't go back on the law. And then they see that the lions don't eat him, that they laid down at his feet. Verse 23, then was the king exceeding glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him because he believed in his God. Now he was faced with a crisis, wasn't he? He was faced with the task of believing at a time when his life was at stake, and he was an old guy. But you know what? He believed God every day. He was faithful to God every day. He just wasn't into the rut and the routine of life. Well, I'm in charge of everything, so I must be doing okay. He never forgot about God. He made God important in his life. Every day. Every single day. He was an everyday believer. Make a good song. Be an everyday believer. Okay, let's go to 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 1. Okay, chapter 1, verse 13 of 1 Peter. Wherefore, and wherefore means, if you want to know why the wherefore is, go back and read what was before it. Therefore. Wherefore, therefore. Gird up the loins of your mind. What does gird up mean? It means to strengthen. If you gird up your loins, it means you would wrap like something around your midsection. Weightlifters do that or people that do heavy lifting in a job, they put a belt on to hold their insides firm so they don't strain or get a hernia or something. And it says here, we are to gird up the loins of the mind. You know, you're to gird up, you're to strengthen the midsection of your mind. It's a figure of speech, obviously, right? There is no loins of your mind, but it means the center of your mind, your mind. You know, you're to strengthen it, you're to guard it, you're to take care of it. And then it says, be sober. And to be sober means to have whole thoughts. Whole thoughts. Whole thoughts would be thoughts that are not in disagreement with God's word. We saw last week in obeying, we looked at obeying God, to put on the thoughts of Christ. And Christ always obeyed God, didn't he? Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts, in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. You know, It says here, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. You know, you don't just continue on with those old habit patterns in your life that are not godly. You know, you become aware of what God says about the different things in life, and we get sharp on what's godly and what's not godly. And we get rid of the things that are not godly. You see? Because he says, as he which hath called you holy. God, who called us holy? God. God called us holy. Therefore, you're holy. We don't always think of ourselves as holy. You know, we think of ourselves less than holy many times. But we are holy. And so we are to think of ourselves as holy. And so if something's holy, you're to have what? Great respect for it, aren't you? Great care and concern for it. You know, think about, it's kind of funny in religion when they think that something is a relic or a holy. Like in the Catholic Church, there's like 89,000 pieces of Christ's cross in all these different cathedrals and churches. And it's like, to them, priceless, isn't it? And they have great respect for it and great awe for it, right? Because it's holy. It's not really, because it's not even really a piece of the cross, probably. But they think it is. Or a piece of his robe. Or, you know, they have all these different things and they think it's holy. Or that Rome is holy, or Jerusalem is holy, or any of these places. Or none of those things really make a difference. But you know what makes a difference? You have Holy Spirit. Therefore, you're holy. So how should you take care of your life? How should you think of yourself? How should you think of other believers? They're holy. God made them holy. So that should play into how you live your life, how you think, how you act on a daily basis in everything that you do. So it says, so be holy in all manner of conversation. All manner, not some manner, not occasionally, but in all manner of conversation. And what is conversation? Your manner of life, how you live, your lifestyle. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in respect. In respect. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You know, and we keep that in mind. We keep in mind, how did God redeem us? With the blood of Christ. With the life of his only Son. What did Jesus Christ do what did he go through to redeem us? Some pretty horrible stuff, right? And then we disrespect what God has done for us by not being diligent in our walk, in how we live our life, in what we do. And you know, not putting God into every aspect of our life. Now, I'm not saying, you know, we're ever going to be perfect at it, but we should make a diligent effort. We should, you know, be cognizant. You know, when I do anything, I should be doing it because I love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I should be doing it because I have respect for that great sacrifice that Jesus Christ did for me. Seems to make sense to me. Okay, so be holy because he's holy. Be holy because he's made you holy. Okay, Philippians. Let's go to Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 27. It says, only let your conversation, manner of life, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith or the believing of the gospel. You see? You know, one of the reasons probably Daniel could face the different crises that he faced in his life was because he was faithful, because he kept God there every day. If you're not used to putting God into your life every day when you're faced with a difficulty, with a crisis, with difficult situations, it's hard to believe because you're not used to it. When you don't have God in your life every day and then you have to go to God, you're not used to it. You haven't developed that relationship with God. You haven't developed that confidence in God. You know, and how do we develop that confidence? Well, you know, we do the things that God tells us to do. You know, we have a good prayer life. We pray to God every day. We read His Word. We work at relying on Him. You know, we abundantly share. We give because God says He will bless us. It's one of the reasons He put it in the Word. It's how He blesses us. But and all the other things that He tells us to do. We're to be loving towards other people. And giving towards other people. We're to put other people before ourselves. And you know, and if you really want to know how to be happy in life, quote unquote, don't spend so much time thinking about yourself. Think about others. Okay, let's go to 2 Peter. We're going to go back to Peter. 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 3. This is pretty great. According as, verse 3, chapter 1, verse 3, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, all things that pertain, the Word of God has to do with all things that pertain to life, and that's the full spectrum of life, everything about life, and godliness, all that has to do with our relationship with God, our spiritual walk with God, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. All things that pertain to life and godliness. So remember, it's all things, all, and it's life and godliness, right? It's life and godliness because really they are connected, aren't they? You know, how we go through life and the answers we have to life and how we deal with life is really dependent upon godliness. Our true vital spiritual relationship with God. So it's all things, and it's life and godliness, all and. See, so that's why God should be permeating every aspect of our life. That's why we're not supposed to just believe God when there's a catastrophe or a crisis or a situation or an event, as the doctors call them. He had an event. She had an event. Kind of makes it sound weird. But, you know, we're to believe God every day. It's not just when there's a crisis. You know, to do God's will is not just when something earth-shattering has happened. You know, Jesus Christ said, I always do the will of God. Always. So, always means what? Yeah, sunrise to sunset. And everything he did, he listened to God. He did the will of God in everything he did. You know, it's kind of interesting. The guys came up to him, you know, the guys, the apostles, and they said, you know, you haven't eaten. He says, my meat is to do the will of the Father. And he didn't eat at the moment because God wanted him to do something else. You know, he put them out in the ship and he went up by himself to pray. Why? Because God wanted him to. You know, he wanted to go heal Lazarus, but God told him to wait. And he waited 3 days, and then the fourth day he went and raised him from the dead. And everything, Jesus Christ ate when God wanted him to do. You know, he must have eaten what God wanted him to do. He always said what God wanted him to say. It's pretty incredible. He permeated everything that Jesus Christ did and said and thought. And that's our goal You know, we're to be as Christ-like as we can. Now, are we going to be perfect? Yeah, when he comes back. But until then, it's a never-ending job. It's a never-ending task. That's what it is. Pretty great. Okay, let's go to Proverbs chapter 3. Okay, here we go. Chapter 3, verse 1. Proverbs, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. You ever forget God's law?
Yep.
Sure. You ever forget God's word in situations, circumstances, when you're going about the routine of life? We all do. But that's what he says. Forget not my law, my word. Let thine heart keep my commandments. To keep the commandments is to guard them, to watch over them. In your heart, meaning you're supposed to be diligent in keeping God's word in the center of your mind. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. And, you know, I don't know what length of days and long life really means. It means length of days, I think it means your days are full. You get a lot done. They're rich. Long life, I think that varies, obviously, with everybody. Some people are going to live longer than others, and that's just the way it is. But I believe it really means that you're going to live to the extent of your natural life, what is genetically available to you, to the best you can do. And peace, you know. We all need to have peace. You get unpeaceful, you know, that's not God's will, is it? And we're supposed to always be peaceful, no matter what the situation. I mean, you can't hear God if you're not peaceful, can you? One of the things that we learned years and years ago, a lot of us and everybody, it's, you know, you can't hear God if your mind is all over the place, in a state of confusion or turmoil or whatever. What was the old line? Yeah, the greatest cargoes of life come in on quiet seas. So for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. You know, keeping God's word in your heart. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. You know, boy, they've forsaken me at times. You know, if you're not diligent, mercy and truth can forsake you. Means you they get out of your life periodically. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shall thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. Trust the Lord in all thy heart, with all thy heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways. How many ways? All thy ways. So when you get up in the morning and you brush your teeth, are you to acknowledge God? I guess so. You know? When you decide what you're going to wear for the day, are you to acknowledge him? I guess so. That's what it says. In all thy ways. So is anything accepted from this? I don't think so. Nothing is accepted, not accepted, but accepted. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he, God, shall direct thy paths. He'll direct thy paths. And he has a much better GPS than you do. He just does. 10 times better than Garmin. Well, 1,000,000 times better than Garmin. Okay, let's go to Acts chapter 2. Chapter 2 of Acts, verse 41. Yeah, I think this section is in here because, you know, we always read Acts and we look at Acts. We did it in family camp and we see all the great things that happened. But, you know, it happened over a period of 40, 50 years. It didn't just happen in 2 weeks' time. But these things were continuing and things were happening and the Word of God moved and great miracles occurred periodically and great healings and all kinds of great things and great numbers of people were added to the church. But this is really the basis right here. It says in verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. This is the day of Pentecost. And then verse 42, it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. They did this when?
Continually.
They just didn't fellowship on Sunday morning or Tuesday night or Wednesday night. They fellowship daily, continually. They were continually in the apostles' doctrine, meaning they were putting the Word of God on in their brains. They were keeping it in their heart. They were guarding it. They were not forgetting the law of God. They continued steadfastly. Steadfastly means what? Faithfully. Right? Isn't that what it said about Daniel? He did it faithfully every day. And fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. All those things they did continually. It was a continuous part of their life. You know, if you have to make a decision at work, why shouldn't God be involved? You know, you don't just... Prayer is not just for personal decisions. Prayer is not just for crises or healing or meeting a need. It's prayers for lots of things, isn't it? Prayers for praising God, isn't it? Acknowledging God. Prayer is for just sharing your heart with God. Prayer is for supplications, specific requests. Prayers for intercession, praying for others. Prayers for everything. And, you know, why exclude it from certain things? You go to buy a car, wouldn't it be a good idea to pray? Okay, where was I? And they all believed, and all that believed were together, and had all things common, sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all people, all men, and to every man, as every man had need. That doesn't mean they gave away everything and became destitute. It means they gave away what they had extra of. You know, if you had two cars, you got rid of one and gave it away to somebody who needed one. Or if you had 13 pairs of shoes, we got two bags of shoes out on the porch out there. Yeah, lady didn't need them, I guess. You know, there's stuff you don't need. Sometimes you have money that you get that you don't need. You know, you can spend it on yourself. Sometimes you can help somebody else. Whatever. Verse 46, and they, those that believed, the 3,000 plus the apostles plus the other disciples, they continuing daily, what's daily?
Every day.
With one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, we're not going to have a fellowship here every single day. But we are to fellowship daily, aren't we? We fellowship with God and we fellowship with other believers. We are to pray every day. We're to, you know, bless people every day. We're to walk with God every day. It's not just a once, you know, we come here to hear the word, to hear manifestations, to get together. And that's great. And, you know, when I first got into Word, I would go 5 times a week. I'd just find a fellowship every night and go. Of course, I didn't have a wife. I didn't have kids. I didn't have any responsibilities. But even when we first got married, my wife spent more nights alone than she ever spent with me, unfortunately for her. Or fortunately, maybe. I don't know. And my older kids, they didn't see me a whole lot during the week either, you know. I just loved being out there. But, you know, as much as you can, you want to fellowship. You want to be putting God into your life somehow or another. We help put God, you know, and if you're with other believers and you're not helping putting God into each other's life, you're not speaking the word to each other, if you're not encouraging each other in a godly manner, then that relationship is not what it's supposed to be, is it? When you're with another believer, whether it be your spouse or your children or friends and you know, extended family or believers, wherever they are, it's supposed to be a godly relationship, and the word is supposed to be at the center of it. And that's what's, but believing God is supposed to be an everyday, 24-hour-a-day occurrence. It's supposed to be something that we are aware of, cognizant of, that we're not supposed to forget God's word. We're not supposed to lose track of the fact that God is supposed to be an integral part of our lives. Okay? That's what I wanted to share, to be an everyday believer, not just, wow, he believed to get healed, or he believed to overcome this tremendous situation. Yeah, there are those things in the Word, but if you go back and you look at those people that do those things, most of the time they have been faithful, and they have kept the Word in their mind and in their lives day by day. They have been, you know, working at it and believing and been faithful. And that's what it takes, you know. We don't want to just be, okay, I got to believe God to get healed. And you know, all of a sudden that's, you know, you want to be, okay, well, I know God's going to heal me. I've been working with God and praying to God and doing what I'm supposed to do, and I know that God's going to take care of me. And you're peaceful because you have that relationship with God. You have that familiarity with the way God works in the lives of people, you see? So God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for loving us. We thank you that we can be everyday believers, because that's really what you want, and that's really where we belong. That's the greatest believers, the ones that are faithful every day, not just in big things, but in everything. And we thank you that we can be faithful, that you can teach us, that we can be meek and humble, and that as we are with each other, that we can bring out the best in each other, that we can encourage each other, and that we recognize that each and every one of us is holy, and that we are holy, therefore we should be holy. We should live our lives as though we are holy, and that we have respect for what you've done for us and what your Son, Jesus Christ, paid for us, and that we can keep that in our minds and in our hearts continually. And we thank you for this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.